think included a little bit of all the things Sean said in talking about why we're at the vineyard, what kept us at the vineyard, why we're still at the vineyard. We actually visited initially because we were kind of church hunting with friends who left our previous church at the same time as us. We hadn't really planned on going to the vineyard, but they were pretty intent on it. So we were like, well, you know, we thought we kind of like to keep that fellowship together. And so we came to the vineyard with them. And we came in downstairs, and it was kind of chaotic and pretty noisy. It was a definite change of experience because we just left an Anglican church with almost no children. But what we really felt was that people were very welcome however they came, whatever form that happened to be. If you've been up all night with your baby and you were half asleep, that was just fine. If you hadn't showered in a week, that was fine too. It was really good not to have too many expectations. And we thought that God was in the presence and working and really being sought in the vineyard. So those were good things, and we decided to stick around for a while longer and give it a good try and see what we thought. So as we stayed, we found this was not always a comfortable church to be in. It challenged us in a lot of ways, and that was really good. When we needed encouragement and help, it was here, but we weren't encouraged to just be like we were. There was always something we could see, something that would push us to change, not just living our faith more, but living it in a very daily manner. A lot of churches separate evangelism and mission. Mission is when you send somebody off for it and they do the work, and that is does not appear to be that much of a part of the vineyard's philosophy. Everybody gets to play. We heard that one a couple of weeks ago, and it was just really present. I liked that. We also noticed everyone was welcome. The kids were actually part of the service. Third of the stage was dedicated to the children. I have never seen that before, but it was really cool. The kids could move. They were encouraged to meet God in all sorts of ways that they could understand, in drawing and dancing and playing with things, and a really fantastic kids' church program that our children just love coming to. Church day is always pretty exciting. And it's nice to have where the entire family is excited to go to church, where you're not dragging people along. And when you're looking for a church as a family, that really helps you feel you come to the right place when there's something for everybody and it's not one or two people or just the parents. So finding what keeps you going. So we stuck around. We found everybody was growing and being encouraged to meet God and challenged in new ways. We just thought, we didn't expect to come here, but this seems to be the place where God is meeting us and where apparently God has called us through strange ways. And that's why we stuck around.
Thank you, Super Sarah. No, no, no. So today Natasha is going to be teaching, and I know that I joked a couple weeks ago that she's never heard of the Holy Spirit before, but she really has, and she's been listening to the Holy Spirit all week. So everybody, so a practice that came out of the early vineyard, because it was all located in Southern California, it was super hot, and nobody wanted to lay hands on each other. Nobody wanted to lay hands on each other because it was too hot to touch each other in the gyms. A practice that came out of that was we all pointed our hands at each other. So let's all point our hands at Natasha, our laser hands. And we're going to pray for her and then invite her up to teach. So, Father, thank you for Natasha. Thank you that you put your spirit into her. Thank you that you have been speaking to her about things that we need to hear. And I ask that you would encourage her and you give her confidence to be able to say all the stuff that we need. And to just ignore all the rest of the stuff. And Natasha, you want to take over?
Is it really? Sean mentioned, my name's Natasha, in case you have not met me here. I've been around for a while, so probably said hi to you at some point or another. And also, like Sean said, we're doing a series on the Vineyard Values. If you've been around since way in the beginning, this used to be called getting on the bus. That was the metaphor we had used, where it's like, are you going to get on the bus? Because the bus is the vineyard, and if it's not, you can get off at any time. So it's kind of like the uninvitation, which was kind of fun. So today we're going to be talking about remembering the poor. And this is taken specifically from Galatians 2:10, which where Paul is being sent out, and people sending him out, instead of saying, have a good trip, you know, be wise with your money, what they say to him is, oh yeah, and remember the poor. So that's the context of this. And because of our very tight time limitations, what we're going to be doing this morning is focusing mostly on the financial poor. So I'm very aware, as most of you are, there is financial poverty, there is social poverty or social isolation, and of course there's also health poverty or ill health versus good health. And those are all very intertwined, but like I said, for the sake of brevity, we're going to be focusing on financial poverty. And the three areas we're going to be touching on are who are the poor, why help the poor, and how to help the poor, how to be amongst the poor. And we're going to be touching on those pretty lightly, but we are going to be going all over three. And then my hope today is that, hope that the Holy Spirit will do the heavy lifting, and I'll just be up here doing what I feel like I'm supposed to be saying, and that my words are just words, but that the Holy Spirit will be doing something in each one of our hearts regarding this. So I'm going to try to get out of the way as much as possible. So before I continue, I should probably mention my credentials, or lack thereof, so to speak, which is not amazing. As Sean mentioned two Sundays ago, I think it was, when he talked on the Holy Spirit, he had said that he was no one special, and the Holy Spirit just does what he does through him, and I feel the same way. I think all of us can say, you know, like we just kind of do what we need to do, and we're nobody special. We just kind of live our lives, and the Holy Spirit does what he does. So, I am not what you might think. I am not a theologian by any stretch of the imagination. So if you're expecting a lot of Greek and a lot of focus on other languages and the depth of theology, you need to go downstairs, because Andy is teaching down there, and he has that background. So you're in the wrong place if you Oh, it's going to be much more interesting. So I'm not a theologian by any stretch of the imagination. But I did spend far too many years at university, and I have two degrees, which took way too long to get. One of them was at the University of Manitoba, and one of them was at Trinity Western University out in British Columbia. And I like to say that my degree from Trinity Western University was an English art philosophy degree, so that sounds pretty good, but it was actually considered a general studies degree, which is, doesn't sound quite as good, but anyways. And my other degree is in teaching. So I grew up in British Columbia in the Lower Mainland, near Vancouver, in Langley actually, and then in Surrey, Olive Grove, the whole area around there. And about 13 years ago, I was at a point in my life where I was trying to decide what was next. I don't know if you guys ever get to those points where you're kind of things are going along and then you get to a turn in the corner and you're like, what's next? And so I was praying about it and fasting, which I must confess to you that I hate to do. Anyways, it was a long time, and the new direction that I felt that God gave me was to move to Winnipeg, which is crazy. I'd never been here in my life. And so about 2 weeks after I received that word, I jumped in my car and I moved out here not knowing a soul. So it's good thing you guys are all friendly, because that was pretty nerve-wracking, but it was good. God met me. And I thought I was staying a year. God's tricky, hey? I mean that with all respect, but he's a tricky guy, because I thought I was staying here a year, and it's been 13. So there you go. I currently work from home as a freelance illustrator, and I've been doing that for about 6 years, and I'm also a stay-at-home parent, to a 20-month-old boy, Jude, who you've probably seen running around up here, trying to get into the drums. So when people ask me what I do with my day, which a lot of people, we do ask each other, like, what do? I say I change diapers by day and I doodle by night or draw by night. So that's what I do with my time. So my task today is to talk about remembering the poor. And I'm going to be borrowing from three sources. The first source is The War of Art. Have you guys heard of it? Excellent book. Have you read it? Yeah. I have to confess to you that I'm actually not that it. So I'm recommending it. And you know what? The third chapter might be horrible. And if it is, I bear no responsibility because I actually haven't read it yet. But it's all about resistance and about why we don't do what we feel called to do, which is great. It's very biblical, though, being biblical. The only downside I would say is that he tends to speak in absolutes, so take it with a grain of salt. There you go. That's one. The other source I'm going to be referencing are these handy-dandy booklets that are downstairs when you come in the front door. There's five of them, I think, you can borrow them. It's all about vineyard values. This one happens to be remembering the poor. And when you borrow, you're supposed to bring it back later. I've held on to this for far too long, but there's a few more down there. Also, what I'd recommend, I think Sean had mentioned it too when he was teaching up here, are the YouTube series or the vineyard series online, which anybody can access if you have internet access. And what it is, it's a whole series of vignettes of Gary Best, my old pastor from, I shouldn't say old pastor, my former pastor, from North London Vineyard, who sat down with Carol Wimber a few years ago and did interviews with her. And if you're not familiar with who Carol Wimber is, she is the, well, I guess, widow of John Wimber, who, if you've been around the vineyard long enough, you hear his name thrown around quite a bit. So he was one of the founding people who started this whole movement. And so she sat down with Gary Best, and they did these vignettes about what it means to be vineyard. And one of the vignettes is remembering the poor, and that's the one that I'll be borrowing from. And the last reference book is this good one, which is Falling Apart. Shows how holy I am, how much I read it. The Bible, great book. If you haven't read it, you should. It takes a little while to get through, but it'll change your life. And if you want to really know about the poor, it's all in here. It's all over the place. So there you go. Those are my three recommendations and the three books I'm going to be borrowing from. So, God is tricky. And I mean that with all the respect I can say behind that. But when I was asked to do one of these vineyard series, I was given the email, there was like a list of which one to choose from. And I looked over the list of topics, and remembering the poor jumped off the screen and like hit me right here. I don't know if you guys have ever had that. I call it the conviction of the Holy Spirit, where it's just like, boom. And I knew that I had to teach on this topic. And I knew it was because I had forgotten the poor myself. And so when I'm standing up here, I'm not really standing, I guess, when I'm sitting up here, I am coming with a teaching, but honestly, I'm just teaching. It's for me, too. I needed reminding. And it's not that I don't, Sean and I don't live, it's not that we don't live a generous life. We try, but I think I've forgotten the poor. And that's my confession today. So hopefully this brings me somewhere too. I need a reminding. So remember the poor. Likewise, in some ways, being here today at the Winnipeg Center Vineyard, I feel like I'm preaching to the choir. Because we're at the Center Vineyard, guys. Like, this is, we're in the North End. You guys looked outside? We're in the North End. You know, you can't come here. Well, maybe you can, because we can put blinders up. But you can't come here Sunday in and Sunday out without seeing a bit of the poor, right? Like, go downstairs, go outside, you see it. You see the poverty around. And so I feel like I'm preaching to the choir, but I was asking the Holy Spirit about that, because I was like, well, what do you want me to say? Like, these people get it. They're busy. They do stuff. They have a heart toward the poor. And I felt like he said, I want to go deeper. And God's tricky about that, hey? He's in the business of transformation. He always wants to go deeper. Always. So I think that's what's the message today, to go deeper. And to see what he's doing with the poor. To focus on what he's doing with the poor. Because it's easy to get busy, isn't it? It's easy to do all the things that you're supposed to do and to run your wheels ragged and maybe not do what he's doing. So, we're going to be talking about remembering the poor. So what are some things, here's the part where you guys get to jump in, what are some things that you think of when you think of the poor? What are some phrases that come to mind? Just to get you started, here are some that came to mind, and this is not necessarily what I believe, it's just things that I've heard. The poor are lazy. The poor need to pull up their own bootstraps. Anything else you guys have heard? Doesn't have to be negative, it can be good things.
Marginalized.
What's that?
Marginalized.
Yep.
Deserving poor and undeserving poor.
Deserving poor and undeserving, that could be unpacked. Yeah. It's good, it's a deep section over there. Anybody else?
I think of generosity of community.
Generosity of community.
Yeah, I think a lot of times people who don't have as much end up being good community and generous towards each other.
Yeah. Okay. That's a good one. And these guys are putting you to shame over here. So
I sometimes say the visible poor and the invisible poor. Like
the visible poor and
the
invisible poor.
Another way of maybe working poor.
The working poor. Yeah. Those are all, that's stuff I've heard. Definitely.
I always think of like the generational poor.
Generational poor?
Like the people who live in poverty and the people before them live in poverty. And, you know,
yeah.
I mean, it's like they just don't have a lot of hope for getting out of poverty.
Yeah, the cycles.
Yeah.
Cycles of poverty.
Yeah.
Yeah. You hear a lot about that, hey, because it's kind of a helplessness.
Yeah.
Yeah. So those are all things I've heard. I'm sure there's a lot more that we've heard. So now I have another activity for you guys to do. This is something more just for your own thoughts. Is I'd like you in your mind's eye to picture someone who you know or think is poor. Whether it's yourself or someone you saw walking in or someone in your neighborhood, one of your family members, someone you get a picture in your head. And we're not going to share these pictures, this is just for you to have a context, but I'm going to share mine, because when I was writing this out, the picture that I thought of, which I didn't expect, Sean and I live in the West End, right near Portage Avenue, and I go for walks all the time, because I have a 20-month-old, and I would be going crazy if I was inside all the time, so we wind up and go for walks every day, and on these walks, I always pass all people in my neighborhood that don't necessarily live right next to me, but they're my neighbors because I see them all the time, because they're out begging, or they're out asking for change, or they're out selling the metro, even though it's free, or anything like that. And so one of the guys I pass all the time, and him and I actually have had a few run-ins, because he's not the friendliest guy, is the adult squeegee on the corner of Arlington. Sean knows who I'm talking about. Arlington and Portage. Are you guys familiar with this guy?
Yeah.
Yes! He's the guy I'm thinking of, because I pass him every single day. And sometimes I can say hi, and sometimes you just don't, because he has issues. Anyways, that's the guy I'm thinking of. So, I did know his name at one point, and actually I have to confess to you that I don't remember him anymore.
Barry.
Right. Yeah, Barry. So that's the gentleman I'm thinking of, the squeaky adult. Okay, so for the first thing, who are the poor? Does anybody know the dictionary definition of the poor? What is it? There's a few different definitions. Because of the geekiness I have in me, I always look up words on dictionary.com. And the poor mean having little or no money, goods, or other means of support. So having little or no money, goods, or other means of support. And generally speaking, who were the poor in Jesus' day? The widow, I'm speaking very generally, the widow, the female, the sick, the outcast, the oppressed. Does this all sound familiar to you guys? Yeah, these are the people he hung out with. So who are the poor today? Any guesses? The widow, the female, the poor, the oppressed, the outcast, the sick. It's kind of the same group of people, right? Generally speaking, of course, there's exceptions to that rule. But not much has changed. The poor, we still have with us. So we have these groups of people that tend to be financially less off than some other people. And the spectrum of poverty and wealth, this is how I kind of chew on this idea of poverty, because it's a huge topic, right? When I think of poverty, and take this with a grain of salt again, I think of a spectrum. So like if you can imagine for a moment, like a line. And on this end, we have the wealthy. And on this end, we have the poorest of the poor. I'm speaking globally right now. So on this end, who might we have? Can anybody think of some really wealthy people that you know of?
Gail Asprey,
you're very Winnipeg based, but we'll go with that. I was thinking Bill Gates, but Oprah Winfrey.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, anybody else you can think of?
It's a guy with dragons.
Oh, yeah, one of the guys. Warren Beatty. Oh, yeah, good one.
Warren Buffett.
Right. Buffett. Yeah, sorry. Run Warren. So we understand the wealthy side, right? And then on this side, we have the absolutely poorest of the poor, which, in my understanding, because I know we all probably see pictures on TV and World Vision ads and all this stuff, we know the poorest of the poor. My thought on this side, the poorest of the poor, was someone, or not even just a person, but people I've met and had the experience of interacting with when I was in South Africa, right after apartheid had fallen. It was about a year after apartheid didn't fall, apartheid was like fully dismantled, and still is being dismantled. But it was a year after that, and I found myself in South Africa living with two retired missionaries, which if you know missionaries, they don't retire. They were retired. They just weren't getting paid for what they were doing anymore. And they took myself and the friend I was traveling with to an orphanage in the Johannesburg area. It was about 2 hours outside of Johannesburg. And I'd love to tell you a really happy story about this orphanage and that it was well taken care of and that it was beautiful walls and things were clean, but I can't because it was awful. It was absolutely awful. It was awful. It was an orphanage for HIV and AIDS babies. Or here's the poverty level, hey? They didn't even know for a fact that some of the babies were HIV or AIDS inflicted because they couldn't afford the tests and they didn't have access to the tests. So it was just assumed that some of these babies were, or children were, so they couldn't test them right away. So it's an orphanage. I'm not going to get too much into it because it's not the point here, but I want you to understand that it was awful. This is poverty at this spectrum. These kids were definitely abandoned. So, poverty on the spectrum, poverty on this spectrum. And if you want the fancy-dancy phrase for what I'm talking about, it's called contextual poverty. Or contextual wealth, and so that's the fancy dancy name. Here's the amazing thing, and here's the thing that if you take nothing away today, this is what my heart hopes that you hear. The crazy thing is that God, the God you and I are here to worship, loves the whole spectrum, from Oprah Winfrey, Bill Gates, everyone else we mentioned, the Aspers, all the way over to those poor children I saw in South Africa in their cribs. That's the amazing thing. If anything, this could be a mind blow, guys. If anything, God has a slight bias towards this end of the spectrum. Now, like, this person's his favorite, with a little bit of lineage. He has a bias to this end of the spectrum. So this is where, again, you guys get to participate, and I'm gonna do something tricky this morning. I'm gonna have this side go against this side. Now you guys are gonna have to work extra hard because there's a lot more people on this side. But who can find Deuteronomy 26, 5 to 9?
My phone's not fast enough.
She has an iPhone 4.
Whoa, Sonia for the kill here.
Paper beats.
Wow, paper beats phone. I don't know how I feel about that. I kind of love my phone. All right, big booming voice. Yeah, 26, 5 to 9.
Then you shall declare before the Lord your God, my father was a wandering Aramean, we've heard this, and he went down into Egypt with a few people and lived there and became a great nation, powerful and numerous. But the Egyptians mistreated us and made us suffer, putting us to hard labor. But we cried out to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our misery, toil, and oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror and with miraculous signs and wonders. He brought us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey.
Awesome, thank you. Okay, guys, here's your chance to redeem yourself on this side.
Is it another scripture?
It is. Quick, get your Bible gateway ready. You guys can win too again. Psalm 140, verse 12. It's only one little part, guys. You can do it. Psalm 140, verse 12. Sorry, on her phone. And that good people are security presence, yes. No worries. I know that you, God, are on the side of victims, that you care for the rights of the poor, and I know that the righteous personally thank you, and that good people are secure in your presence. So like I said, God loves all people on the spectrum, and honestly, there are so many verses about the poor and how much God loves the poor in the Bible that I just picked those somewhat at random because there are so many. I'm sure we're quite familiar with a lot of them. But yeah, those are the two that came out. So like I said, he has favorites, and he has favorites of all his favorite, and then he has a favorite, slightly favorite towards the poor. And we need to let that sink in a little bit, because that's the crux of what we're talking about this morning. The Almighty God, the King of Kings, the Lord of creation, the Alpha and the Omega, the King, loves the poor. If anything, get this, guys, if anything, this is crazy. Have you guys read Leviticus? I'm kind of geeky that way too, originally. So God makes concession in Leviticus, if you read it, for the poor. He goes through and says, this is what you have to give to me to make atonement for this, and this is what you have to give to me to make atonement for this, and it's on and on and on and on and on. And then in Leviticus 5, this is a compassionate God. He makes concession for the poor by saying, if you are poor and cannot afford to bring an animal, you may bring two doves or two pigeons. One of these will be a sacrifice to ask my forgiveness, and the other will be a sacrifice to please me. That's crazy. What God does that? Do you guys know of any other God that does that? That his heart is so soft towards the poor? He's like, look, I know it's too much of a stretch for you. So everybody else, you have to give the, I don't know, bowl, do things with it, whatever. But, you know, if you're poor, just give what you can. That's great. I was going to talk about this, but it's just reminding me, giving what you can and opening our hearts to the poor and letting them give what they can. I have a friend named Dawn out in Vancouver, BC. She's great. If you ever get to meet her, she's awesome. One of those people that you're just like, wow, you were an amazing woman. Anyway, she runs a church down on East Hastings. Have any of you guys been down to East Hastings? Yeah. Rough area. It's the worst, it's the poorest postal code in Canada. We're the second. Yes. But that's the poorest. And they have a potluck every single Sunday. They have church, and part of the church is potluck. And because they deal with the poorest postal code in Canada, it's always a very interesting potluck. And Dawn has said, there's this one lady, She told me her name again, but I'm terrible with names, so I can't remember. She's an older lady, has some mental health issues. She's been homeless before. But she's poor, and she wants to come to church. She wants to contribute to the potluck, and she wants to give what she can. And so she always brings half a small little container of milk every Sunday for the coffee. So she's used it all week. And then whatever she has left over, she brings. It's just one of those tiny, like not even a liter, it's like a half liter. And you know, that touches your heart, because it's like making concessions so the poor can bring what they have. That's God's heart. That's the heart of compassion. Right? That's great. That gets me every time. That's the God I want to be following. I don't know about you guys, but that's who I signed up for. Right? So why help the poor? Kind of talked about that already, but we help the poor because God remembers them. Even if we forget, God remembers them. So sometimes I find if I am asking a question such as, why help the poor? And the pat answers start coming, which sometimes they do, right? Because we've all been Christianized quite a bit. It's good to put it into the negative. So why don't we help the poor? Maybe it's the more apt question. And this is not a guilt thing. This is just, why don't we help the poor? And we all have our individual reasons why we do or don't, and sometimes in life you do, and sometimes in life you don't, certain times of life. And there's a lot of reasons, like I said. But two came to my mind that I thought maybe were applicable to here. And I broke it down to the number one reason would be sleepiness, and the number two reason would be resistance, which the Art of War talks a lot about resistance, and why we don't do what we want to do. So, and I think those two things can manifest themselves as indifference and apathy. And I'd love to get more into all that. We don't really have the time. So right now we're going to keep going, but I just want to put that earworm into your ears. Resistance and sleepiness. And you can kind of think about maybe what one you kind of fall more into at times. Yes?
By resistance?
I would put it as, you know, you want to help out in a very tangible way, because I think we all help out in small ways, but you want to help out in a very tangible way. You just come up with excuses, almost. Does that make sense? Like, that's how I would view it myself.
I honestly think a lot of that is rooted in fear, actually. Fear,
I think as well, yeah.
Fear of not having enough.
Can you guys hear that? You said fear of not having enough.
Like, or whatever you do have, running out, you know,
yeah.
Or some unforeseen thing, or not saving for a rainy day, all of that
yeah.
stuff that's wrapped up in, it's really fear-based stuff, right?
It is scary. Poverty is scary. I'll be the first one to admit it. On that spectrum, I've moved around, right? I've lived in my van. I've lived in a very beautiful house, right? Like, it is. Here's what I would say. Poverty, I mean, this extreme poverty is life-threatening, right? So we're not going to talk about that. We're going to talk about North American poverty, kind of more in the middle. It's frightening looking at it. When you're in it, it's hard, but maybe it's not as frightening. It has its frightening moments, especially if you have kids and yada, yada, yada. But I wouldn't say it's as frightening. It's more the anticipation of poverty that's more frightening than the poverty. And again, I'm speaking about North American middle-class poverty. I'm not talking about you can't help someone get medicine poverty. Does that make sense? What do you guys think about that? Mm-hmm. Are you guys afraid of poverty? Should I ask the golden question? Don't have to answer that. Just think about it in your mind.
I think especially if you're confronted with poverty, it becomes very real. And you have your own goals and your own targets that you've set for yourself, and you realize that you see someone in poverty, and helping them is getting farther away from your goals and more towards them. Like, it's just so tangible when you see someone that's really suffering. Maybe that's like a fear.
Yeah.
If we're talking about fear.
Yeah.
I don't know if this is see the poor, and then I see, it's like a mirror, and so looking at them, I don't know if I like what I'm seeing in me when I'm looking at them.
You're getting ahead. Let's talk about that later. This is the prophetic one in the group, man. It's a good point. It's very good.
If there's something that I don't like that I'm seeing when I'm looking at them, but it's about me.
Yeah.
It's very and that ugliness I don't like, it makes me feel uncomfortable.
Yeah.
So that I'd much rather just not even look, not even stop, not even. Yeah.
So is that resistance?
I would say it's a form of it.
So you've got resistance, you've got laziness. Where does selfishness come in here? Because I can look at the poor, but if I'm thinking that what I want is more just not important, but what I want, that's not really resistance. I guess that is resistance,
eh? I would say selfish needs can be a form of resistance. And resistance is a huge word, like an umbrella word, right? And it can be said to be anything that prevents you from helping the poor. And if it's selfishness, if you can identify that, then that's one of the things. I can be selfish with my time. That's resistance.
What about entitlement?
Entitlement? What about it?
Like, I feel like that's one of the things that I recognize in myself. Like, thinking, like, you asked us to focus at the beginning about money, like, material kind of poverty. And if I think about the opportunities to share, like sometimes what prevents me from sharing what I have is that I feel entitled.
Hmm.
Like
it's mine?
It's mine.
That's an interesting one, hey? Can you guys relate?
That's a cultural thing though, too. I think that's a North American thing or Western thing a little bit. Like, where there's some other cultures life. That sharing is just
you just do it.
Yeah,
that's interesting, hey? Because I think about Jude, who's 20 months now, and like some things he's not sure, but generally speaking, he wants to share everything. Like everything he eats, he's like, eat this with me, even if I don't want to. And I almost wonder if individualism and entitlement's learned, right, on some level.
Sometimes poverty
feels overwhelming. Yes. Can you guys
hear that? And it feels like you look at what the presenting need is, and you think, well, even if I just did that little thing, how is it going to make any impact in the devastation that there feels like too big of a thing?
Starfish thing. Starfish thing?
That if somebody's walking down a beach that's covered in starfish that have been thrown up by a big storm, and they're throwing starfish, and somebody else comes along and says, look at all these starfish. You're not going to make a difference. It's just too big of a problem. And the person looks at them, thinks for a moment, picks up a starfish, pops it in, and says, I made a difference to that one.
Wow. That's a good story. You should be teaching up here. Listen to her.
I think for myself, this is probably partially due to my engineering background. I always try to rationalize everything. Like I fall into that trap. So when I if I see a story on the news about, you know, some awful event, it's like, okay, well that happened there because, you know, they live in these conditions or whatever. And I try and think to say, well, there's a reason that they're in this situation, and that's a dangerous path to go down to, because you end up saying, well, it's deserved that they're in that situation, or they could have done something about it, and that's really not empathizing. And I find, for me personally, it's always a struggle with that.
I'm starting to come to the place where I don't think it's a sin to even, it's wrong to identify that some people have gotten to the place in poverty that they are because of the choices that they've made, or choices that other people have made, or whether they're deserving it or not. That's like another issue. That's another issue. It's like, okay, so maybe if you're a relationship with that guy and you see that he just keeps making bad decisions and he's being warm and he keeps making bad decisions and ruins his family and he's utterly impoverished, that's one thing. But that has nothing to do with what we're supposed to do. or how we're supposed to. Like, it's like, the I think the rationality is probably healthy. Like, it's healthy to think about these things. And to, like, I think there's probably a lot of people in the world who have some poverty solutions who feel guilty about thinking about them, and then they put them away. So it's like, yeah, think about these poverty issues. Think about them with your rational mind and everything else. Like, we're still, as Christians, supposed to sacrifice ourselves for the poor. But I think it's okay to really unpack why people are
impoverished. Yeah, as long as you don't sit in judgment and then, you don't act.
But like you're saying, it distracts from the real issue. Like, not to say that what you're rationalizing is right, but it's just it draws your attention from where it should be. Like, for me personally, is what I'm finding. Like, I agree. There are situations where you could actually say, well, they're, bringing themselves into that situation, but that's, like, if you want to be Christ-like, I think the first one might come from a position of people. And certainly that's my struggle.
Yeah. I think that's, the overwhelmedness that you mentioned and you're bringing up in a kind of in a circular way, you're not directly saying, but just this overwhelmness. I think that's a common thing, and I think that's maybe why one of the things at the beginning when I was saying I was listening to God and what he wanted to do today possibly was to bring us deeper. But I think part of going deeper, I think the other half of that is focusing and asking the Holy Spirit about where we need to focus. And so it's not the big puzzle that we have to put together, it's just our piece. I think that's part of it. Because I agree, it's, our world is sick, and it's overwhelming, the amount of poverty it is, it really, really is. I think we all could say, whoa, like it's just, there's something wrong, and it keeps going. Like you said, from generation to generation, it's just kind of getting more and more bleak, and there's terrible, terrible reasons for and results of poverty. But the good news is that we know the Holy Spirit, and we know how to listen to him, and we know we can listen to him and ask him what our part is. And it might be a big part, but it might just be a really small thing as well, right?
But this is
going to be harsh, guys.
Well, honest opinion. Part of me, okay, this is what I think is, it's what they've chosen, and they can do something about it. This is like, seems very harsh, not very loving at all. But I think that they can make choices, and they're not making the choices. And so for me, it's like, then I don't care. So then I'm going to walk by you. And that is so harsh. It's so unloving. And I recognize that in my heart. I was in YWAM. We went to Vancouver. We ministered to the poor off the bus. Oh, just my heart just broke for these people, these 5'4" guys. Oh my goodness, devastated. Living like on the streets. They didn't have anything. And at the end, they told us, oh no, we've chosen this. Oh no, we can go anywhere. We can get food. Like, don't feel bad for us. We're crying over them. And so then part of me, kind of my heart kind of hardened, because I saw that they were making their choice to live on the streets and not really have a whole lot. So I think in that, yeah, there's a hardness that has come. And with some other people, I think that it's a choice that they've made. So you know what? I made choices, you can make choices. And so then that's where I'm like...
Does anybody want to respond to that? No.
Can I say something? Yeah. So there is that warning in the Bible, right, in Proverbs, where it talks about, like, if you don't want to work, that could lead to poverty, right? And there are people for sure that are in that, they make that choice. It, like, the Bible lays it out just like that in Proverbs, like, all these warnings, it's like actions and consequences, right? So there are people like that. But I always think of this, I think of this kid, when Deb was working for LBE full-time, we would bring these kids to church, and they were poor, and I remember this brother and sister that we would bring, and I remember we were talking about, his name was Adrian, and saying to him, like, what do you want to do when you grow up? And he said, well, I want to be a pilot. And I thought, well, there's no way you're going to be a pilot, and I didn't say that, but it's because everyone in his family was on welfare. He didn't have a single adult male in his family who had a job. So I just knew that this kid, with his aspirations in life, he had no one to like help pull that out of him. You know what I mean? No one to encourage him and help him to believe that it was possible that he could even do that. You know what I mean? So part of it is like, part of it is the way we're raised, right? It's the things that you're told when you're a kid that help you battle through the setbacks. And he didn't have any of that wiring in his DNA. Well, he had it in his DNA, but he didn't have that support around him.
He didn't have the context.
You know what I mean? So it's like, there are people who kind of choose that life, and then there's other people who, let's be honest, the deck is sort of like slanted against them, you know? And it's not impossible for him to lift himself out of poverty, but without like mentors or people to come around him or community to say, you know what, you can do it, so that he does do it, it'll
right.
be really hard.
Yep, some choices, what we maybe see is like choices that are just choices in this column,
yeah.
or like you said, influenced by our context,
yeah.
right? And so they're not quite as simplistic for everyone. I don't know if that was clear. But.
Yeah, that makes sense, because I think that I totally believe in that some are given more choice than others by, in their DNA, of what's been told to them, what's truth, someone believing in them, and totally, yeah.
Yeah, I think another way maybe to look at it, just pictorially, because I'm a pictorial person, is like some people have choices that they have to make while they're living down here, and then some people start off up here and have the same choices to make, but it's that much easier because there's this gap that we don't attribute, that we don't take into account, right? So some people just start off in a higher rung, so to speak.
So my grandmother passed away, I guess, two weeks ago. We had a funeral this week, and she was, for me, a real example of the servant heart. And one of the stories that was told was my cousin came over to kind of live with her because she was fighting cancer, doing really bad. She was almost 90, it's like 89, but she was still, like, she had this income tax business, where that was her business, so she kept doing it. And so, I don't think she could even drive at that point, but so she had her granddaughter drive her to this client's house, because she said, well, this client's really old and can't get out. So here's this 89-year-old woman.
She thought her client was old?
Yeah.
I'd love to see her how old her client was.
And then she goes with her granddaughter, and then she comes in, she's surprised, and she's like, this lady isn't that old. And here this, you know, 89-year-old woman's coming to help her out. And there's other examples of that where she would help out people and ask her, why are you helping this person out? They're just, clearly they can help themselves out. And, you know, you're going too far. You're kind of enabling them. And her response kind of was that, I would rather be the person helping than the person who needs help. And so I think it for her was she just wanted to be in that position of a helper. It didn't really, to her, it didn't matter so much what was going on the other end of that, to some degree, if that makes sense?
No, it does. It totally does. I think what we're raising here is the very obvious thing, that poverty is a very complex issue, and it cannot be resolved, unfortunately, in 20, 25-minute allotted time. This is an issue that Jesus wrestled with, like, 2,000 years ago, and it's still with us, and it will be for our kids, and it's just... it's an ongoing issue, and it's not an easy one to resolve, unfortunately. But that doesn't excuse us from participating in its resolution to the best of our ability. Yes.
Sorry, I know in general we think that things are really bleak and getting worse. But I was reading a couple of books, one called Abundance, The Future is Better Than You Think. And we're actually making a difference. There's, if you go on YouTube and you look for the best statistics, is the best statistics ever. Somebody took the UN statistics since they started collecting statistics on gross average income per person, gross income per nation, average food, average water, life expectancy, infant mortality, and then plotted over the 80 or 90 years that we've been collecting statistics. With every country in the world, we're living longer, we're eating more, we're healthier. There are countries where there's blips from wars and famine.
but we can make a difference when we start working at it. If as a nation we started one statistic from one of the books, the amount that North America spends on ice cream in 1 year would provide clean water for the world. I think it's the amount that North American women spend on cosmetics would feed the world. Those two stuck in my head. But it's not that far off if we work at it. We look at all the starfish and we think, oh, we can't fix it. But really, there's a starfish machine behind us. Yeah, we just fix a few things. But it's just thinking about it from that perspective helps me, because we often think it's a 2,000-year-old problem. It's a people-old problem. But maybe it's not completely fixable. People will make choices, but we can make it better. We can make the playing field more equal for everybody.
I feel like just need to say amen and close the doors and yes.
Well, the verse that you opened with didn't say fix the poor problem, it just said remember.
That's very true.
So maybe he knew. And,
like fixing things though? I'm a fixer, I want to fix it.
Yeah,
but I know.
But until it's fixed, don't
just remember.
It doesn't mean you can't.
Remember sounds more compassionate than fixing. Yeah.
Sometimes I wonder, we sort of have a mentality that, we have a certain standard of life that's blessed, and that therefore all people should just live as we live and raise themselves to our level of blessing. Where I think that sometimes, what if God wants us to remember the poor more, not so much to raise them from a level of poverty, but the poverty of spirit? What if it's more about the relationship with people, right? Remembering and walking among the poor. Yes, sometimes we can pull them up to a different place, but sometimes it's more about just walking in and revealing our heart's evilness, and our struggle.
Yeah, which is a great segue into what I was going to say about why we help the poor, number two reason. You mentioned it, and a lot of people say it again, we help the poor because we want to see the face of Jesus, which is a great thing. Doesn't really click with me. It's like one of those things. It's like, and it doesn't do anything for me. Sorry, I'm not Christian enough. So again, I reversed it and tweaked it a bit. And I was like, I think we help the poor as a mirror to ourselves. Very much like you were saying. And you were saying about, it's a mirror to ourselves, to remind ourselves about how fragile we are. Because we go around thinking that we're all it, hey? Every once in a while, life throws a curveball at us and we're reminded how fragile we are. But generally speaking, I think, I can maybe just speak for myself, I like to think that nothing can get, we're not gonna be that poor person on the street. But I think it's egotistical and not the right way of thinking. Because when you work with the poor, you realize how addiction can take you out of your comfort zone really quickly and send you to the street corner. And how maybe a curveball in life can send you there as well. It's just by the grace of God that, for me, even when I live in the West End and I have a certain income, and it kind of gives a bit of humility to us. So I think the poor on this spectrum are actually a bit of a gift that way. So that's the way I would see it. So I'm supposed to be talking about the vineyard specifically. So this is my little insert for the vineyard here. The vineyard does have a history of helping the poor. If you've been around long enough, you know that that's in our DNA, we like to say. And again, just to reference the video vignettes I was talking about on YouTube, Carol Wimber at one point says, it's the soil which we're from. And I thought that was such a good image, just this image of soil. This is poor, remembering the poor is the soil from which we have come from. So that's where we're from. And I thought it was really apt, considering we're in Manitoba, an agriculturally based society, generally speaking. And it kind of gives a greenness to it. This is where we're from. This is our people. And just to give a bit of background, if you don't know about the beginning of the vineyard, with John Wimber and Carol Wimber and working with the poor, it happened almost right at the beginning where they were having meetings and the Holy Spirit was doing some pretty amazing things. And I guess Carol Wimber was at home one of these meetings, and John Wimber was at one of them. And the Holy Spirit convicted John Wimber about working with the poor in a very tangible way, and he was shaken. And so what he did is apparently he got on the phone and he called Carol, his wife, and he was like, "We need to work with the poor." And she was like, "Yeah, I know, okay." Like, that was it. Yeah, we're going to. And so from that day on, apparently the story goes is that John Wimber carried groceries in the back of his car to give out whatever needed from that point on. That was just one of the small things that he did. Bigger than that, the vineyard itself, think about this, guys, the vineyard itself was founded by a lot of the Jesus people. Who were the Jesus people? They were dirty, rotten, stinking, poor hippies. They had nothing, right? They were young, they were poor, they were dirty, they were unwashed, they were crazy, but they were hippies. That's how the vineyard started. That's our DNA. We come from a poor people, if you really want to put it that way, right? Poor, dirty hippies. Going back to John Wimber and what he did with giving groceries away and just having groceries ready, non-perishable items in his car, I started thinking about that, and not to put a guilt trip on us and not to force us to do something, but I was thinking about, like, can you imagine if we all did that? The food banks would be out of business. And if you work in the food bank business, I'm sorry. But the food banks would be out of business, right? There'd be no need. Or if you invited somebody over once a week for a meal that maybe otherwise wouldn't eat with people or wouldn't have a good meal, like eventually, if we all did that, there's like 350 people, I think, that say they come here to the vet center downstairs and upstairs. We'd put the food banks out of business. That's a really simple thing. We eat supper every day. We have five chairs that are table, we take up two, and Jude takes up a booster chair, so we have all these extra chairs. It's a really simple thing. Drop in a bucket, actually. Do you know what my dream is? This is one of my dreams. I haven't told you on this. One of my dreams is to put Handy Transit out of business. What do you guys think? Wouldn't it be awesome? It's a bit of a personal one, as I know a lot of dialysis patients that go to the hospital three times a week for dialysis. And they go, they have to go right there and ride back, and a lot of them take Handy Transit, a lot of them have to pay a cab if they can't wait for Handy Transit or vice versa. And these people, they go three times a week, every other day, and if they don't go, well, they have to go, it's no choice. And they have to go for the rest of their lives, or until they get a kidney transplant, whatever comes first. So it's a long time, three times a week, think about that. It's a lot of driving. If you're poor, you know, that's a stress on your finances. Can you imagine if we all, with our cars, with our empty seats in our cars, decided to take one person a week for a year, commit to a year, say one person a week, once a week. Can you imagine what an impact that would have on the dialysis unit? What a simple thing. That's my dream, guys. Put Handy Transit, and again, if you work for Handy Transit, I'm very sorry, we'll find you. Sean has jobs at his work, go see him. That's my dream. It'd be awesome.
But handing out groceries is pretty simple, and if you look at the Wimber's life, I know that they always had people living with them too, sick people, neighbors to health, and all this kind of stuff, so that's even more of an inconvenience in your life, because you're having the poor in your home.
Yes.
Not always.
That's a hard one, hey?
Yeah,
a little bit
not
more,
always
but
like poverty poor, but
yeah,
like health poor and
yeah,
stuff. That affects me more than just going and handing out groceries, because anyone can do that. That's not that inconvenient.
Right.
Having people in your personal space, that's
yeah,
a real.
I think she just touched a really big word, but again, unfortunately, we don't have a lot of time to give it to, but inconvenient. Like, people are inconvenient, aren't they?
Okay, so I have a question.
Yes.
This is something that's bugged me for many, many years. I feel like, through conversation, that some people who are more, have more of a heart and serve the actual poor, and I talked about how my heart was for my community. I have over the years, I've had so many kids in my yard that I have parented, and I still do, that that's been my support. I've had kids tell me that I'm with you and my mom. And so for me, I have lived in that. We've been there for 12 years. So I've raised a lot of kids.
Yeah.
A lot of kids. And so from a conversation with someone years ago, I left feeling, and that was my own stuff, that was less, that I wasn't actually serving the poor, and that was less than what they were doing. And then they kind of were trying to steer me into actually the actual poor. So I felt for years that it hasn't actually been enough. That, yeah, and there's, I guess, sadness there that, shoot, I missed the mark. I've been parenting all these kids, but I haven't actually, if I really want to do it right, it needs to be the poor, the poor, the poor. So I wonder if God has a scale, right?
The scale is what God calls you to.
Exactly, yes.
Okay, hold on, say it again, talk to me.
The scale is what God called you to. It's not what somebody else was called to. It's if he called you to parent kids, you parent kids. If he called you to...
I was just going to say, like, if you think about that spectrum again and how there's, like, the poor, poor, poor over here where a lot of people are helping them, which is awesome, and God bless them, and it's needed, but we're not, we can't all go there, right? I mean, I physically can't, right? Like, I just can't. So it's being on the spectrum where you are turning to the first person on your left or right and helping them, right? Yours happen to be kids in the neighborhood, which is... It's enough. It's enough. It's enough. It's enough.
Yeah,
absolutely.
Like, to me, it was bad of you. Like, you could have just been parenting your own kids, right?
Parenting my kids has been so hard. It's draining and so life-giving. But to have these kids all the time in my heart, always needing, always wanting, it's just so exhausting.
Yeah.
And seriously, I only want to have two kids.
Yeah.
But then I was wanting to have so much more. Like, I wanted to have so many kids.
Yeah.
So it's been interesting. So I feel like, I just feel like I never measured up.
Mm.
Right?
Yeah.
Because I wasn't.
Well, we're also talking about parents of poverty, too. If you're talking about family poverty, being poor in family or environment, and we're also talking about what we were focusing on financial poor. So there's so many different types of poverty. It's really hard to compare to. Say that we all have to help all the different areas of the
poverty.
So it's really
important. I guess what you also think is, like, whose voice are you listening to?
Yeah.
Are you listening to this, whoever that person was, or are you listening to your voice? And if the Holy Spirit is actually convicting you and is saying, I appreciate that you did all that stuff with your kids, but I want you to go forward, then you better get on top of that. And if the Holy Spirit is saying, I appreciate all the things you're doing for these kids, that's it. Then why are you feeling guilty? Because that other person is just a person who gives a crap with this.
But it was, I totally agree with you. I was listening to someone from this church. And so, I
never listen to anybody from church.
Probably,
I can say without a doubt this is what God's given me.
Yeah.
And that I can no longer carry that guilt because I've carried that for so long. So that is good.
That's actually really good because what I was going to talk about next is about how to help the poor. But that's a good example because what you do to help the poor is you give what you have financially, whatever, but you also give yourself. Right? So you give who you are. So each one of us here have a different story. Right? And so if your story is coming out of addiction and being set free from crack cocaine and you love Jesus now, well, then maybe part of the story of you helping the poor is to help those with addiction. Just saying. So that's your story, right? You're familiar with it. I, on the other hand, have never dealt with addiction to that substance, so I could still help, and if God calls me, I will, but it's not my story, so it's a little bit fish out of water. However, I have dealt with ill health. So if I meet people who are in poverty and who are dealing with chronic, ongoing disease, boy, am I there. Because I understand. That's the compassion I have been given for, because that's my story. So it's like, do you fit
Where you fit is where you go. So give what you have, give your resources, give your money, give your pennies and dimes and nickels and whatever, but also give who you have, give your story, give your backyard, you know, that's what you had to give. Give your mothering skills, that's what you had to give and have to give. So that's something, if you're trying to hear the Holy Spirit about where he wants you to minister and where he wants you to help out the poor, that's a good start. Go, who am I? What's my story? What's my bent? What am I leaning towards? Where on the spectrum is my bent? And that's usually a good start. He might lead you a little bit away from there, where you think you're supposed to be. He's kind of like, no, I want you to go over here. But that's a good start. The motto I tend to live with, which is really simplistic, and never trust simplicity, because it's often wrong, but or question it. But this is the simple motto I tend to live with and try to remember. Whatever you have, be willing to give away. Whatever you have. Doesn't mean you have to give it away. Doesn't mean you have to go out and sell your house and live in a cave somewhere. But it does mean be willing to. If you're willing to, God will use that whatever it looks like. So whatever you have, be willing to give away. So before you do any of this that we've been talking about today, all this working with the poor and wrestling with the poor, the first thing you have to be able to do is to see the poor. If you can't see the poor, then there's no point to any of this, is there? Like, then we're just coming here and you're arriving, talking for the morning, and we're all going our merry way. Right? So you have to be able to see the poor. So this is the time where things get really interesting, and I hope they get even more interesting than right now. I'm going to take some time to pray, and I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to come. And he's here already. He's been here all morning. Where's Sonia? That was awesome. The Holy Spirit is good. Everybody helped you. It was good. So the Holy Spirit's here. But I'm going to ask him to come even more. And I think that when I have been around the Center Vineyard, and when I've been up here, I think there's two camps of people that we're going to be praying for today. I'd like to pray, if people can get, can we pray for you? Okay. Pray for Benita too, just remember that. But there's two camps of people that I think we're going to pray for today. The first camp, maybe you find yourself in, are overly busy with social justice. Where social justice has somehow trumped all. And I'm not saying that social justice isn't important. We've been talking more about social justice. It's very important. But it's not king or queen. It's not God. Social justice, it's an idol, if you let it be. That's the first group of people. Overly busy with social justice. And maybe do not have the Holy Spirit's focus on what they're supposed to be doing in the area of social justice. The other half, which I don't know so much in here because it's been a pretty active group this morning, but the other half are asleep. They're slumbering. And I think we need to pray for God, for the Holy Spirit to wake those people up. Or you up if it's you. So just to reiterate, we're going to pray for the Holy Spirit to come. And we're going to pray for people who are overly busy with social justice. And the other half of people who are asleep. So those are the things I think we should pray about. Does anybody hear anything else from the Holy Spirit or have you heard anything? This is the part where you guys get up. You should do things and pray. See people set free.
What about the middle?
What do you mean?
Just
because
they're praying for
extreme,
maybe that's where
we
need to be.
Does anybody relate to being a middle person?
I don't feel overly.
That's good.
Yeah, just you're talking about the Holy Spirit showing us our part.
Yep.
Which is pretty universal.
Yep.
So I just
like. I think that's good. I think that praying for the Holy Spirit shows our heart. Focus. Anybody else have any words? Cornelius? Okay, well, I'm gonna pray and see what happens. Well, Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would be here. I know you're already here, but I just pray that you would come even more and that you would land on people and do a transforming work this morning. Thank you for being here all morning, actually. You've been hanging out with us, and it's been good. And I just ask now for more. And I pray for that you would touch people who are overly busy with social justice. And that you would start to break down the idol that we've erected here. Or maybe our identities are intertwined a little too tightly with social justice. And a little too tightly with doing. And maybe not stopping to breathe and seek you out. We repent of that even, Father, as the Lord makes us to believe. What you intended for good, I think we've maybe done some harm. And Father, I pray for the other half of the people who are asleep, and I ask that you would wake them up. You'd wake them out of their slumber so they can see the poor. Give us eyes to see, Father. And I pray for, I ask, Father, for the people who need focus, or somewhere in the middle of those two, you would give them focus and hearts that care for the poor.